Everything was new. It really would not have been a problem for the Gentiles because they didn't really have a form of worship. But can you imagine our Jewish friends who had a prescribed way of temple worship for centuries and now gathering together for the first time and experiencing something new? And when the church first started, it's pretty clear in 1 Corinthians and other places that men and women would meet in homes in different places, all gathering together, and that women and men would pray and prophesy together. There were some interesting cultural differences back then that when women would pray and prophesy, their heads would be covered, and when men would pray and prophesy, their heads would be uncovered to make things palatable to people coming in, understanding the culture of that day. So things may be a little bit different as time goes on, but I just have been praying, like all of you have been praying, that what we will receive is such benefits from the Lord, having men and women coming together, sharing their love for God and sharing their love for each other and using their spiritual gifts together. Something right now is happening as I speak that I think is amazing. There is a church in Stony Creek, the Stony Creek Church of Christ, who are dedicating their entire worship service to us. To us. Their prayers, their hymns, their voices, the communion, the preaching will certainly be in honor of God, but always we are on their mind. And their prayers are on our behalf, your behalf today, which I think is really, really exceptional. So before we take a moment to greet one another, I just want to ask you this question. How many of you have seen the movie, this goes back a number of years now, called Back to the Future? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So I know there's some tears of joy and there's some fear. Let's get up where we are, give each other a hug, and tell each other it's going to be fine. So today I want to begin a brand new preaching series coming from the Gospel of John. So we talked about the movie Back to the Future. It was really a sweet kind of a comedic, wonderful adventure of going back to the past to make sure that the future was going to be secure, let alone dealing with the present. The Gospel of John is very much like this. John sees Jesus everywhere. Of course, what he does with this is really unique. He always has an eye to the past, but he also has an eye to the future as well as in the present. Now, John wrote a variety of letters in the Bible. One of the coolest ones, of course, is the very last book, which I'm not particularly sure so much he wrote as God showed up in his life in this amazing apocalyptic dream called the Revelation. And one of the things that Jesus said to John is this: I am the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Is being in the present, yet also the future. And what John does is he intermingles present, future, and past. Or maybe I said that wrong. Present, past, and future. And yet sometimes you're reading his book and he's not even beginning with the present. He's going back and then he's skipping ahead and then he's coming. It gets confusing. But John's beautiful approach centers on one thing, and that's Jesus, who was and who will be, and yet who is very much here and now. Amen? And so what's really cool in this book is it's all about having faith in Jesus. One of the cool things about John is he skips ahead to the very second last chapter in his book in John 20 and 31. And he tells us, after reading the book, what his book was all about. He said Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But this book, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing that you would have life in his name. And life for John doesn't mean when you die, then you really have life. He does not mean that, and we're going to see it over and over again. He means life now, a life that makes sense, a life that God always intended everyone to have, a life that God wanted Adam and Eve to have, a life that God intended Israel to have, a life that now shows up in the life of Jesus, the very life that he wants us to have, a life that makes sense no matter what is happening in your life. Does that make sense? Something that works always, every time, whether things are good or destructive and horrible. It's a life that brings sense to it. And John fills us with all of this. So this morning, as we just introduce this, what we're going to notice every week as we go through various chapters, what we're going to notice is us. We're going to notice people. Of course, Jesus is all about people. And in every chapter, there are amazing people that we meet, some who have incredible challenges in their life. And none of us can relate to that, right? We all have huge challenges in our life. Or people who have gone a certain way their whole life only to stand back and look at it and go, maybe Jesus is showing me something different. And how many of us have experienced that as well? So there are a couple of words that John uses all throughout his book. Life is one. In John chapter 1 in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all people. Of course, probably the most often remembered and oft-quoted New Testament scripture is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting, can you help me with this last word? Life. And again, it's a life that makes sense in the present and in the future. And we can look back in the past in the Old Testament and remember all of the comments that were said about Jesus. And then John 6 and verse 63, the Spirit gives life and our flesh won't always last. Or John 10:10, I have come, Jesus said, so that you may have life and have it abundantly or have it to the full. Again, a life that makes sense. Or this beautiful passage that we often use at funeral services, which makes sense, but I think it's also important to use even in the present day situation. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Or John 14 and 6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Beautiful passages. Then also in John's gospel and all throughout John's epistles, you especially remember 1 John, the word love is just everywhere in this book, but it's not just a word. He gives us a living demonstration what that word love means based on each person's situation. So as we go through this book, I think we'll find ourselves relating to various people that maybe we really didn't know. But because we relate to them, now we want to get to know them even more. Of course, Jesus, when he gathers disciples, says something profound. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And there's something attached to that. Then the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. An active demonstration of love. Or in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:17, this is my command, love each other. And then in John 15:9-13, and knowing John, he just has a unique way of writing. I think he probably wrote this specifically. He uses the word love 7 times. Not 6 times, not 8 times, but 7 times. I think he's doing that on purpose because the number 7 is always what? God's number. So he's wanting to make this clear. This is all of God and is truly unique. But just to give you a little bit, and probably everybody knows this anyway, a little bit of the character of John. I think he writes with a twinkle in his eye and a smile that's just always there by giving us some cool insights. He's wanting us to relax and enjoy this book. I think John would be one of those guys that you just want to hang out with because he seems pretty easygoing throughout his writings, and it's really a unique deal. John is the only one who talks about, you know, that disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the only one who writes it. And guess who he's talking about? Himself. As if Peter's not going to go, oh, you're the only one that, I don't think so. I think he loved me just as much as they loved you. And John says, that's exactly my point. He's trying to get us to listen to him. You know, here I am, John, the one that Jesus loved the most. No, John, Jesus didn't love you more than anybody else. But that's the way of John's writing this. He'll sometimes make a statement and you go, well, that's pretty cool. There's a lot of layers here that I need to grab hold of, not just in the given situation, but looking back and then looking ahead. But let me just spend a couple of moments and we'll be finished looking at a very, very key word in this gospel, and that is the word light. It's a beautiful, beautiful word. Now watch what John does in all of this. In John, well, here's what I want to do. If you have a Bible or follow on the screen, go back to Genesis and chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, what are the first 3 words in Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, right? Guess what the first 3 words are in the Gospel of John? In the beginning. John's taken us right back to the very beginning, but he's going to force us to go way ahead in the future and bring us back into the past. So looking in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness. He didn't have to say that. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. It's Moses writing this. Here's what God told him to write. The earth was dark. What did we just hear said about Jesus? In him was life, and that life was the light of the world. John is bringing us right back to the very beginning. There was darkness, but then there was light. In verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. And God called that light day. In John's gospel, he uses the word light and Jesus interchangeably. He takes us right back to the beginning. In fact, Jesus was there in the beginning. As Dave read to us this morning, Colossians chapter 1. He was with God in the beginning. He created all things with God. Revelation, I am the one who is and who was. And so John is talking about Jesus, this great light that has now come into our world. So notice back in John now, in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness. Remember back to Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God created, but over the surface of the everything was dark. Now he is the light, and that light, verse 5, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to who? Everyone. So, have you turned on the light recently? So we spent our time here in John. We've gone back to Genesis. Let's go to the future. Notice with me in Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 through 25. This is beautiful. I can't help but think that when John was writing his gospel, he was thinking about this thing that he's going to write. Here's what it said. In Revelation, you go back to Genesis. In Genesis, there was a garden. In Revelation, the garden has been replaced with an eternal city. Back in the garden, there was darkness, and then there came light. But at the end of the day, there was darkness, and then there was light, and then there was darkness, and then there was light. Jesus comes along. He is the light. And notice what John says about all of this. There's symbolism, and that there's something very literal. There's something past, present, and future. Or is it future, present, and past? Or is it all? I don't know. But notice what he says. Revelation 21 in verse 22 in this new city. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus, are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb, Jesus, is its lamp. Back in John chapter 1, the one who's bringing us life is the light. He is the lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. John begins this book with you and I in mind, even before we were born, so that he can include us when he wrote it as something, as people who would come in the future. And yet the remarkable thing about that book is that we are all now in the present. But can you look ahead to people who are not yet born, but will be born soon? The future is theirs. And this book is as relevant to people who aren't even born yet, just as relevant as it is to you and I when John had you and I in mind when he wrote this book. But never, never forgetting the past as he wrote his book. Past, present, and future. As he said in Revelation, Jesus said, I am the one who is and who was and who is to come. I'm excited about this series, as you can tell. But I'm really excited about the people that we will meet and how that relates to us. So you all have an invitation to come back next week. You're all invited to the wedding. That's chapter 2. And who knows, maybe some of you will be groomsmen and bridesmaids.